Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll start actually by just reading through the whole chapter, and we'll see, we probably will get through verse 8 today. Maybe not, I'm not really sure, but we'll see how far we get. But we're going to start by reading the whole chapter. So, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere saying, what is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who is made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through slavery, through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. All right, perfect. So, we're done with chapter 1. We're coming into chapter 2. Remember, the chapter breaks are not there. So, it really flows very well when we come into chapter 2, or what they call chapter 2. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. This is how he starts the chapter. I guess I'll start by asking y'all, what reason must we pay much closer attention? What was the reason that he built the whole case off of in chapter 1? Anybody can just throw it out there, too.
Because Jesus is greatest of all.
Yeah, Jesus is greatest of all. Perfect. Jesus is above the angels. Jesus is supreme. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the greatest. And that's why this is just the book of Jesus, right? Hebrews is just really laying that out. That's how he starts. So for this reason, because Jesus is above the angels and he is supreme, we must pay closer attention. We already kind of talked about that, the must and the pay closer attention. We're going to talk about the paying close attention a little bit again, just briefly. But again, when you're thinking about paying close attention to something, you don't usually just, you know, it's not when you're driving in a Formula One car. You know, you see those F1 cars, they're driving very fast, you know, tight turns. Actually, those guys are generally in much better shape than your average athlete in any other, you know, a lot of other sports at least. They're very, very good condition. And the reason why is because there's so many things they have to take into account for that, just reaction speed. If they're not paying close attention, though, to what they're doing, every little thing, what's going to happen? They're going to crash, right? In this, it's the idea. The idea can even carry over for us when we're driving. You know, maybe I don't always pay the closest attention when I'm driving, but when I am not paying attention, what ends up happening? Well, I start drifting, or I can get in an accident. Something bad can happen. And so you can't really, at the end of the day, plead negligence, right? Well, I ran over somebody. I was looking down at my phone. They were happened to be crossing, and, you know, I've thought about that before. When I've been looking down, I'm like, man, I sure hope somebody's not crossing. Right? When you don't pay attention to something, what's happening? You're neglecting it. And so that's what he's going to say here. He's saying we must pay close attention. And he's going to go on in verse 3. He says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Really, that's the nature. I didn't even think about my wife when she entrusts our son to me to watch him. I have to pay close attention to him because he's always trying to grab something to, you know, put in his mouth he shouldn't. Or, you know, he grabs his little burp rag and he'll try to cover his mouth and nose with it too. And I have to pay close attention to him. If I become neglectful, that's where things really get in trouble. So that's what we're told. Don't drift. We kind of talked about drifting. You guys get the point behind that. But he's really encouraging them, stay in close attention to the Lord and what he has told us. So what are we to pay close attention to? Well, to what we've heard. No. Remember, Jesus brings, what does he bring? He brings a superior, obviously priesthood, he brings a superior kingdom, he brings superior covenant. He's bringing a superior covenant. And what is the whole picture, I guess, from chapter 1? What's the picture of Jesus? Where is Jesus pictured in chapter 1? In right at the right hand of God, right? In glory. So Hebrews chapter 1 really is important to understand. This is a picture of the glorified Christ. Remember, while Jesus was on earth, he was not yet glorified. So Hebrews chapter 1 is telling us this is the glorified Christ. When he's speaking from heaven, what is going to be one of the major ways that he speaks to us? Well, the major way.
His word.
Yeah, through his word, right? Through his apostles and the apostles' teaching. So this is where we're now coming into verse 2. Okay. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, what is this a reference to? I think I made references last week, but we'll talk about it a little bit more. Was a reference to the law. The word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. We're going to cover that. So the thing that we need to pay close attention to is Jesus' message, particularly Jesus' message from heaven. Obviously, it's new covenant. It's going to be entailing a lot of the whole scripture, obviously, is God's word, though. So let's take a look at this. Verse 2. The word spoken through angels. Why would this be referenced to the law? I thought the law was supposed to be spoken through Moses. Right? Okay, yeah, we got spoken to Moses, right? Who administered, or who really ordained this old law? So let's go to Acts chapter 7. Stephen is, this is the context of Stephen. He's about to be killed. Because he's saying very intense things towards these people. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, we'll start there. He's really calling out these people who think they're following God, but they're really not. They were trying to attain to righteousness in their own eyes, really, the Jewish people. But you men are stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart. Your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. This is Acts 7, verse 51. Your ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. How did they receive the law? As ordained by angels. This is where Stephen is pointing to this. And that's actually something that was understood in the Old Testament times. Let's go to Galatians 3 as well. Galatians chapter 3. This is an excellent chapter, though. The whole book of Galatians is really ties in really well with Hebrews, actually. But Galatians 3:19, why the law then? Talking about what's the purpose of the law. Really, the law was a tutor. But why the law then? Verse 19, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. So this law was ordained through whom? The old law was ordained through angels. So that's where you get a picture here. Now we get to Hebrews, and we understand one of the primary reasons why he's saying Jesus is above the angels, right? Okay, if Jesus is up here, and the angels are over here, they're just servants, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 14, then their law, the law that was ordained through them, by them, was not going to be anything compared to the law that Jesus brings. Right? And Jesus' law is far superior to the angels. And that's one of the primary reasons, actually, why Hebrews starts off with this. Not the only reason, but it's one of the primary ones. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Now I want you guys to consider this old law. Think about the old law. Going back through the old commandments, all the things laid out in Leviticus, you know, you get to see stuff in Deuteronomy, Numbers. You got a lot of different information in there. How many of y'all have read through any of those recently? Semi-recently? At least... How many of y'all have read through any of the law, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy recently?
Been a few months.
Within the last 10 years, at least. Okay, everybody. Good. Well, when you go through it, I go through that, and I just, man, it's just very strict. There's a lot of things in there that are very strict. And I actually personally appreciate that. You know, I remember sitting in a... We used to drive up to Big Sky every day for a long time. I used to work in... We'd be stationed out of Bozeman, and I'd go up to Big Sky every single day. And I remember, you know, there'd be interesting conversations that would arise between all the people I worked with. Well, one of the guys, I really never got a... He was so quiet. He never really said anything. But somehow this conversation got spiritual about something. And he basically said, I don't understand why anybody would follow Christianity or God. The whole thing doesn't make sense to me. And when I actually look at the Old Testament, it seems like the God of the Bible and the Old Testament is way different than the God in the New Testament. How many of y'all have heard something similar to that before? He's like, that just seems way harsh. And, you know, X, Y, and Z started going off and saying a bunch of stuff about the Old Testament. God, he's just harsh, unloving. I just thought it was interesting. But see, God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, right? Grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. But God obviously had lots of grace in the Old Testament too, didn't he? I mean, think about David. David, he should have been killed. I mean, he still had consequences for his sin, but David was a big, you know, he had lots of issues. I think about even with Jesus and the adulterous woman, she's brought to him, and he says, well, the first one of you that hasn't sinned, you know, you can throw the first stone. Obviously, he could have. But he tells her, what does he tell her? Go sin no more. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ and the ministry that he brought. But there still is this element that, let's actually turn to Numbers, actually. Here's an example. Because God was very strict, and he wanted his law to be upheld. Numbers chapter... 15. Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. Remember, one of the Ten Commandments is observing the Sabbath. Recently in my Sunday school, we talked about the Sabbath. Don't take more than what you need for each day. There's a whole message in that, you know, with people taking the manna. Then on the Sabbath, they weren't even supposed to go out and get manna because there wasn't going to be any, but they were to take double portion on Friday. But Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36. Now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. All right, he's out on the day of rest, and he's chopping down wood, right? Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation, and they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is Yahweh says to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with the stones, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. That is pretty severe. This guy is going to be stoned for gathering wood on the Sabbath. How do you think that that type of rule would be, you know, accepted in the modern American culture? It wouldn't be. Right, we'll probably talk about the Sabbath actually quite a bit more when we get to Hebrews chapter 4. They put this guy to death. Yahweh, God, told them to stone him. Why? Because he broke the law. It was that simple. He broke the law. Was the law to be upheld? Absolutely. It was. It was definitely up to be upheld, and God was serious about what he said when he said it. Now, there's lots of other examples of this. You know, Nadab and Abihu, they offer strange fire. And what happens in that scenario? Fire comes out and consumes them. The Lord kills them right there. God took care of a lot of people who were not following his word or taking his word seriously often throughout the Old Testament. Now, thinking about that, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. The word spoken through angels, which is what we were just talking about, proved unalterable. This is where the writer of Hebrews is saying to the person who's reading or listening, he's saying, think about this old law. If this proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, referring to Jesus and what he brings? This is actually going to be even brought up later in Hebrews, something similar to this. A severe punishment, Hebrews chapter 10, if I'm not mistaken. So, there's lots that I'm going to just briefly hit on here, but I mean, I want you to just think about the gravity of literally having to go in to stone somebody because they were gathering wood on the Sabbath. We don't have to publicly execute anybody, at least not in America, from what I understand. I guess there's arguments on that, but imagine going through that and to see that with your own eyes. And he's saying, remember under the old covenant? Remember what happens? Remember how strict that was? What do you think is going to happen if this was the law given by angels or given through angels? Then you take the salvation of Jesus, the one who speaks from heaven above the angels, you take his message, and you just neglect that. Like, oh, you know, the guy who's going out, I'll be right there, Dave, the guy who's going out and just chopping down some wood on the Sabbath, what is he really doing? He's neglecting the law of God, right? He just totally neglects the word. And the person who takes the Lord's name in vain, or whatever they do, those people are just neglecting the law of God. So that's why the writer of Hebrews is saying, under the law, the old law, think about that. Now think about what you're doing when you neglect Jesus and his new covenant.
Yeah, I was just thinking, you know, it says the word is proved unalterable. And he was very strict in the old covenant, but that's what sets his word in stone. And that's why his word today is still set in stone. And that's what we have to follow by. That's how we are able to prove that this is the Word of God.
Yeah, excellent point. Any other comments? Okay, yeah, all right, I got another one.
I'm not going to be able to crack off the references here, but what comes to my mind is that God takes out our heart of stone and he gives us a heart of flesh, and that word is written on that heart. So, you know, his law is the tutor that leads us to Christ, but we were destined to have a new heart.
Yeah. Excellent point. I mean, I think about Acts 7 where he says, "You uncircumcised of heart," and then that's the circumcision we receive in Christ. I think you might be referencing to Ezekiel 36 or 37. Yeah, I think 36. But yeah, definitely. So going back, the old law is unalterable. It's cool, though. We get pictures of things that are referenced to us as Christians, right? In the old covenant. And so that is also unalterable. So we get messianic prophecies, those things cannot be changed, they cannot be broken, and God fulfills each one of them. It's just so exciting. It's very, very cool when you get to go through the Old Testament and see it come to life that way. But thinking about the Old Covenant, right, it was very strict. But there's a lot of, it was definitely law-based, right? It was do this, don't do that. Make your bed or else, right? Don't touch that, you know, and don't do this, do this. That it was a do and don't list in lots of ways, lots of things. Obviously, Jesus said you would fill it all if you just love, but there was still a lot of things that God set in place. He says, don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Do this, observe this, observe this feast day, observe this. So when you go through and you think about that, well, think about being a child. I mean, maybe some of us are more far removed from children than others, you know? So think about being a child, and when somebody's a little kid, you have to have more law in place, more structure, right? Don't do this. Stop doing that. Don't touch this. And you can't really throw a grace card out there as much, right? I'm thinking about this with my little kid, but I can't really do anything with him yet. I mean, a little bit, but he doesn't really understand anything. Well, he understands more than we think, but you know, you think at little children, and they have to have more of that law. Yes, do this, don't do that, don't do this. And Galatians, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, kind of paints this picture, calls us children under the old law, but then talks about being under the new law as basically growing up. Liberty. And so as somebody gets older, you know, teenagers, they get older, they are given more freedom. They're given more liberty. Right? Because it's not just the... But if somebody did not, if they grew up and they were very little and they never had any structure and they never got told no and they never got, you know, disciplined for anything, what happens when they become adults? They have no idea. They're totally going to be lawless. Right? So it's just cool. You see this picture. God gives us the old covenant. He gives us this law. It's very strict. We stone people who don't observe the Sabbath. We got all these different rules. Obviously, the Pharisees, lots of people took it way too far down a certain road, though. That's a whole other story. But then we get to this new covenant, and we're given grace and truth. Those things are realized in Jesus. So this is really cool because we need the old covenant. You can't just say it was just all meaningless. In Galatians 3, he does say it was a tutor that led us to Christ. It was definitely something that helped prepare us. How would you even know what is right and what is sinful and what is not sinful? You know, Paul even talks about this in Romans 7. But then we get to this new covenant and we see everything is more realized. So, yeah. The penalties, I wanted to just also mention this in verse 2. These penalties that were received under the old covenant, though. Remember, I was mentioning my coworker. He said the God of the Old Testament was very harsh. I think he might have even used things along the same line as unjust. Right? Oh, you would do that. You would discipline your kids for doing this or this or that, you know? That's unjust. It's not just to execute somebody who is a murderer. That's not just. Isn't our judicial system all in shambles? It's just terrible, right? God would be seemingly, from the world's perspective, very harsh. You know, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He protected those who were wronged. Every penalty that was implemented the way that God designed it under the old covenant, they were just, though, weren't they? When God said, take that person out and stone them, was that a just penalty? You think it'd be just as you're watching somebody get stoned for taking wood on a Sabbath? Yeah, it was just. They received just penalties, right? What was really the issue? The issue was maybe not necessarily just grabbing wood. The issue was they were neglecting the law of God. Obviously, God was communicating something there too. There's an issue there, but they were neglecting the law of God. This is part of the reason why so many people started instituting, you know, the synagogue system. They realized they'd gone way off the bandwagon, and they said, we need to get back to the law. God has left us because we have been so disgraceful. We cannot neglect this salvation we've been given in Jesus. Amen? Is this something you're willing to stick to? This is a primary thing. The writer of Hebrews is going to hit on not falling away several times. So, let's move on to verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Hebrews chapter 1 is all about Jesus glorified, correct? The word he speaks and is confirmed is through his apostles in this scenario, this sense. That's why we kind of looked at this before to see why this would not be the author would not be Paul. It doesn't make sense. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. The person who's writing the book of Hebrews is not one of the people who is coming with these signs, wonders, various miracles. So if you look in verse 4, God was also testifying with them, these people who heard the Lord directly, and they are relaying the message. God is also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles. And by this word for gifts, your Bible probably says gifts, right? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, does your Bible say gifts? More literal probably is distributions. I like that interpretation. Distributions of the Holy Spirit according to God's own will. See, God distributed his Holy Spirit how he saw fit and how it needed to be distributed at the time. Now, there's three things there in chapter 2, verse 4. What are those three things, though, that he's testifying with these people? Signs, wonders, and various miracles. Let's actually go on over to Acts chapter 2. There's a few times we get to see this. In Acts chapter 2, we actually get to see this in reference to Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, this is a very important body of scripture right here, but men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. See, Jesus actually performed miracles, signs, and wonders. We get the big three right there. Let's go on over to verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Remember the disciples, the apostles, Peter, he gets to preach a message by which the people may be saved. And he says, you know, be saved from this perverse generation. And they were. There were 3,000 saved that day. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So what were the apostles doing in this context? They're performing signs and wonders. And then obviously miracles are included in that as well. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this is where I really think this gets interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, which Paul says this many times throughout the scripture, he says, hey, I'm a real apostle, guys. I'm a real apostle. Jesus really sent me. I got revelation. I didn't go and talk to Peter. I didn't go and talk to anybody else. Matter of fact, it was years later till I saw them. I'm a real apostle. That's what Paul keeps saying. But in chapter 12, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he says, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs, wonders, and miracles. Here we get to see these used again. Signs, wonders, and miracles. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hopefully you have a bookmark there because we will always be going back to Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, God was testifying with them. Who are the people who heard the message of Jesus? The glorified Christ. They're hearing his message. Could be by revelation, right? Isn't that how Paul heard the whole message of Jesus? Through revelation. He's hearing it. And then he is testifying. God's testifying with him, actually through him, but both by signs, wonders, and miracles. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he's saying, I showed you the signs of a true apostle. What were they? Signs, wonders, and miracles. So this is really, really cool stuff. It really paints this picture. What is the message of Jesus? How are we getting it? Apostles' teaching. This is how we're really getting the message. Obviously, God worked through other people as well. God worked through various different individuals as he saw fit according to his own will, though. Any comments or anything you guys want to add at this moment? Because we're about to make a transition. Perfect. So now, we're going to move. Remember that the chapter breaks don't always help us out a ton. The chapter breaks sometimes mess us up a little bit. The whole point behind chapter 1 is Jesus is above the angels, Jesus is supreme, right? And then when we get to start in chapter 2, he throws in this little tidbit and he says, oh yeah, Jesus is up here, don't neglect his message. Don't neglect Jesus' message, right? But then he goes back to talking about Jesus and the angels again. In verse 5, for he did not subject to angels the world to come. This is God. Remember, we're going back to comparing Jesus and the angels. God did not subject the world to come to angels. The spiritual world to come, right? We're going to see our faith will become sight. We're going to see all things and the new heavens, new earth. Everything is going to be established. It's going to be cool. God, Jesus is going to give kingdom to God, right? 1 Corinthians 15. This is going to be so cool. But you see, that's not subjected to the angels. This is all, this authority, this has all been given to whom? To Jesus. Jesus is the one who's going to obtain this. So this is going to be really important as we're going to go through this next little section. Who have we been talking about the whole time? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, right? And now we're going to get to verse 5. Let me grab you real quick, Larry.
So, what is the world to come? Is that our world? Is that
spiritual?
That's a spiritual world. Okay. All right, thanks.
Yeah. I mean, we're in this world, so. I'm thinking the spiritual, the world to come. concerning which we're speaking, the nature of this whole context is going to be related to the spiritual world. New heavens and new earth. So what's going to be, I think 1 Corinthians 15 does kind of illuminate this a little bit, which we probably will get to that. But let's keep moving. We'll probably get to that. So verse 6, one has testified somewhere saying, "What is man that you remember him? Or the Son of Man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him." Now, in verse 8, on the latter part, if you look at the pronouns, I know this might be hard to follow. Hopefully I don't lose anybody or lose all of you, maybe a few, but hopefully I don't lose everybody. Verse 8, "For in subjecting all things to him," when you get to that pronoun him, is the him capitalized in your Bible or no? It's not, right? But again, this is why I kind of was telling you guys, who have we been talking about the whole time? We've been talking about Jesus the whole time. Now, I'll ask you this, or at least you can think about it a little bit. Why would the translators, obviously we know that they're the ones who are, you know, discerning whether they should capitalize or not. Why did they not capitalize him here? It's interesting, right? Yeah, it does read a little funny.
Yeah, he subjected
it
to him, and it's the same person.
Yeah, exactly. It's a good point. Larry is saying he subjected it to him, but God subjected it to himself. Is it the same, you know? Kind of going back to Hebrews chapter 1, God is, oh God, our God. You know, God appoints God. It's kind of confusing. Let's actually look at the initial passage where we see this quoted from. Psalm 8. Let's go to the 8th Psalm. Little side note, if you do have your bookmark there, you'll see in verse 6 of Hebrews 2, he says, "One has testified somewhere saying." I just think that's interesting. Even the writer of Hebrews, with how eloquent he is, how much he seems like he's, you know, sharp and everything, you know, he says someone has said somewhere saying this. He knows the scripture, and he just says someone said somewhere. Psalm 8 is actually a psalm of David, but he doesn't quote David. Did he know it? He definitely could have. I don't know. In the context, though, he just says someone said somewhere. So I like that, Rain. You know, with your verse, you said, I don't know exactly where it is, but I know it says somewhere someone said this, and I think I was thinking of Hebrews 2:6. So Psalm 8. Let's start just in verse 1 because it's a very short psalm. We'll go through the whole thing. "O Lord, O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord," or "O Yahweh, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Oh, Lord, oh, Lord. Okay, let's start singing, guys. This is where we get that from. What's the initial context, though? He's talking about mankind, right? obviously men and women being included, mankind. That's what he's talking about. So now you see why the translators get a little tripped up. Because they're thinking, okay, this is just about men, so they did a lowercase h instead of referring to Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is taking this psalm and he's making it messianic. He's showing us that it's messianic. He's saying this psalm is actually a reference to Jesus. That's where Hebrews is really taking us. But in the initial context, who is it referencing to? If you just look at it, you're like, oh, man, mankind, right? And so David is saying, oh, man, you know, you've put him over the birds, the heavens, fish of the sea, and you get this cool picture. Last week we talked about how big the universe is, all the glorious, marvelous, you know, I like saying amazing, but amazing is just so overused. But it really is amazing, all the beautiful things that God's made throughout the entire universe. And so David is just thinking about everything. He's thinking about all the livestock, you know, the cattle on a thousand hills, the fishes of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and he's marveling, and he's just saying, what is man? I mean, you made him lower than God. We're just down here. What is man that you put him over all this? Right? But we actually get to see through Hebrews' eye, through the writer of Hebrews, this is really going to be a messianic prophecy. This is messianic. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to pick it back up in this section, so don't worry. Jesus, in verse 8, it's told that he has all things in subjection under his feet. What is there that does not belong to the dominion and authority of Jesus? Nothing. Right? For in subjecting all things to him, the writer of Hebrews says, that's capital H, him, God left nothing that is not subject to Jesus. There's nothing that is not subject to Jesus. All things are subjected to our Lord. Remember, at whose name will every knee bow? Is that the name of Jesus? Amen. There's going to be a lot of people who are going to say, well, I'm not going to bow my knee to Jesus when he comes back because, you know, he didn't give me enough proof, or he didn't treat you know, the poor fairly. He wasn't just. You know, X, Y, and Z, you can fill it in. I'm not going to bow my knee. Every single knee will bow before Jesus. There's not a single one that will stand. Whether they want to or not, every knee will fall. Everybody will declare him as Lord at that point. The idea is that we willfully come to the Lord and we say, you are everything. You are my God. You are Lord. So we're going to pick this up next week. This is going to be pretty exciting. We'll look at some stuff, some verses that kind of correlate with this. Jesus has all things in subjection under his feet. And then we'll even transition later in chapter 2. He's going to get to talk about where Jesus was for a little while lower than the angels. Meaning he was a man. He was fully man. So, thanks, guys.